All right, we have several years ago gone through the book of Ephesians, and so this evening I've actually just gone back, and one of the nice things about being in the ministry for a while is that sometimes you can go back and just use some things that you've used before. And so I took something and I added some things to it tonight for what we're studying. This is October 31st. It is celebrated as Halloween in the United States. The night before, does anybody know what that is called? Well, it's All Hallows Eve, but what is it? Devil's Night, yeah. It actually is called the Devil's Night. Not known so much around here, but in Detroit, during the 80s and 90s, the Devil's Night was a major problem because they would go around and set fires to things. You would burn your city down, basically. And that was a major problem in Detroit. I was interested, my brother planted a church in St. George, Utah, Mormon area, and has been there 20 years now. And several years ago, we were talking about Christmas and decorations and things like that, and he said, well, they don't decorate a whole lot for Christmas out here. They do some, but he said the one that they decorate by far and they celebrate the most is Halloween. And I was really surprised that that was something that they just really went all out in, was Halloween. And for those of us who have been around, you have Halloween as something that when you think of it, there are a lot of different things that come up in your mind. And a legitimate question is, you know, how does a Christian respond to this Halloween? Because you can have good Christian fun. And I remember even when I was growing up in the thriving metropolis of West Milford with all 300 people, that there was nothing evil, inherently evil about it. We'd put on a football uniform or a ghost costume or something like that, and we'd go knock on the door and say trick-or-treat and come back and eat our candy. And I didn't feel like at that point it was something that was just evil. But it has continued to grow in this idea of the spirit world. And I think you and I will see that more and more as time goes on, that there is more of an emphasis upon not just the spirit world, but Satan and demons and spirits and things like that. And so as a believer, it is necessary for me to have a good understanding of how to respond to that and what the Bible actually teaches about the spirit world. And so let's go to Ephesians 6, and the verse that I would have used is in here, and so this is just a good context for us to look at it in. Let's look at verse 10 in chapter 6, and Paul is addressing the Ephesian church, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," or the power of His might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes or wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," or based upon all of this, take unto you the whole armor of God. Here is the Apostle Paul teaching, and as he teaches, he tells them, you know, that there are the schemes or the wiles of the devil. In verse 11, he says that we put on this armor of God because we want to be prepared for the wiles of the devil. And in verse 12, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is the root word agonizo, or to agonize. And it's the idea of a wrestler actually straining with all of his muscles, with all of his strength. He's in a hold against somebody else, and he's just putting everything he has into it. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he said, you know, there are physical battles, and the flesh and blood is the battles that we can see. And most of us, we don't mind those too bad. We're okay with that. I can have a fight, a physical fight with somebody, and at least I know what I'm fighting. And I may not win, but at least I can see that. I can take that on. I know what it is. But what Paul says is that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. He said, your battle is not with what you can see. It's with what you can't see. Now, many times, even as Christians, we need to be reminded of this because we're very good at battling the things that we can see. My disorganization, my problems with time, my problems with television or music or church attendance or whatever it might be. But he said, you know, folks, there is a whole lot more to this battle than you realize. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. But when he talks about this, he said, I want you to understand that some of the powers that we're fighting are things that you cannot and will not see. Now, I tend to believe as well that some of the things that we face as emotional battles, what we call emotional problems, are in this area as well. And I think we can go through Scripture and we can find that, we can prove that to be true. That some of the things that we think are emotional difficulties, really, we're having a spiritual battle going on. And it is in that realm of spiritual. It is not physical necessarily, and it's not mental. It is a spiritual battle, and we interpret it as emotional or something that is just emotions, but it is truly a spiritual battle that's going on. You know, I have gone through the things that when we've studied how to deal with issues in your life, and I've got a little note up there that says doing, thinking, and feeling. And always as a believer, you need to do what is right. Because if you do what is right, that's going to affect how you think and it's going to affect how you feel. And if somebody comes to me and says, I just don't feel like going to church, well, that is probably the time that you most need to go to church, when you don't feel like going. Because that's when you're in danger of starting that downward spiral. Because Satan will use that, and once you do the wrong thing, then you don't feel right. And when you don't feel right, you don't think right. And when you don't think right, then you don't do right. And it's just a downward spiral. And the one thing you can control is what you do. And so always do the right thing. Now, I'm not going to stop there. We could easily stop and really spend some time on that. But I want to move on because the topic tonight is the spirit world. What does the Bible have to say about that? When he talks here in this verse, and I read it from the King James, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's the idea of rulers, against powers. Those are authorities. Rulers of the darkness of this world, that is world forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. Boy, that is quite a list of things that you and I are facing, and especially things that we can't see. We're not able to physically put our hands on those things. We're not able to put them out there so I can tell what they're doing. This is something that I cannot tell is taking place. This is something that I don't know about. And so I want you to take a little bit of time, and I want you to think about what the Bible says about another dimension. Now, this is not an ooh science fiction type thing. This is the spirit world that is revealed to us in Scripture. This is another world that you and I eventually are going to see firsthand. And we have to recognize that when the Bible talks about this, this is truth. This is something that we need to be prepared for. I want you to do a little bit of a Bible study. We're not going to go to every verse of this. And I'm going to, for the most part, just quote some of these Old Testament verses to you and remind you about them. But I do want you to look at some of the things in the New Testament. If you'll think back with me to the Old Testament, the Bible begins early to talk about the fact that there is a group called angels. Now, there are the California angels, and there are other people who are called angels, but when the Lord talks about angels, He is clearly talking about a group of created beings that are there to serve Him. And out of those created beings is one named Lucifer, who led, from everything that we can tell, led one-third of the angels in rebellion against God. And so you have this whole other group of beings, and two-thirds of those are still faithfully serving God, and one-third of them have followed Lucifer, and they are opposing everything that he wants to do. Without doubt, God could at any moment make them cease to exist. But Satan wants to be God, he wants to be like God, and he wants to overthrow him. And we don't understand why he thinks that he can't. But in Genesis 24:7, when Abraham is talking to his servant Gehazi about getting a wife for his son Isaac, he makes this statement. He said, I want you to go back to the land that has been promised, and I want you to go get a wife for my son, And he makes this comment. He said, I want you to go to the descendants, or he said, God said, I will give this to your descendants, I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you. In other words, here's a recounting of what God promised to Abraham. He said, what he told me was that he would give me that land, and as we go in, he will send his angel before me. Now here is God saying that I have a servant to help my servant. I've got an angel that's going to go before you, and he's going to prepare the way. Interestingly, not too long after that, in chapter 28, we have Jacob's ladder. And in Jacob's ladder, if you remember, Jacob had a dream. He was actually running from his uncle, and he is trapped between two bad spots, a rock and a hard place. And as he stops there, he has a dream, and as he has that dream, he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. Here is him visualizing or seeing the angels of God. So it is obvious that all the way back in Genesis, they understood that there were angels who were doing the work of God. As you move forward a little bit, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 5, it makes this statement, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Now, the context of that is that David has sinned by numbering the people. And God gives David several choices as far as punishment, and David chooses to be in God's hand, and he says, God, if we have to be punished, we want a plague to come upon us, we want to be in your hand. The angel goes to Jerusalem, and he's the death angel, and he's going to wipe it out. And God stops that angel. He says, all right, enough. But what's important for our study tonight is that there is obviously an angel who is doing God's bidding. And the writers are aware of that. There is actually a being, a created being, who is accomplishing God's purpose in his time, doing what he wants him to do. Another verse is Psalm 78, verse 25. When David is talking, he makes this comment. Man did eat the bread of angels. What was the bread of angels? The manna, yeah. But here's David making this comment. Psalm 78 is recounting the whole journey of the Israelite people through the wilderness, the Exodus. And as he talks about that, he said, boy, during that time, man ate the bread of angels. And so here's David giving us an understanding that he believed in the presence of angels, that they were there. They were doing God's work. Now, let's you and I just go back to the book of Matthew. And actually, let's start in Luke. I reversed the order of these a little bit, but let's start in Luke. Luke chapter 1. And you might be able to tell me this. In Luke chapter 1, what angel are we introduced to? Gabriel. Yeah. Luke chapter 1 is the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 1 and 2. And several times during this story, by the way, those verses that I took you through in the Old Testament are just a handful of the verses where angels are mentioned. We certainly would not have time to go through that tonight. That's just a smattering of them to give you an idea that from Genesis all the way through David's time, clearly angels were understood that they were working. Here in Luke chapter 1, let's look at a couple of verses. Go to verse 11. In verse 11, you have Zacharias in the temple. In verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right, here is an angel now that is appearing. Now, you do not have angels appearing either at the command of man or repeatedly or on a regular basis. That is that during a man's lifetime, it is not going to be a regular thing to look over and say, oh, there's an angel. If somebody's seeing an angel all the time, they've probably been smoking something. They're not seeing God's angel, okay? During a man's lifetime, he will never see an angel, would be the way to say it. You will never know that you've seen an angel. And all the times that we see that through the Scripture, angels appeared at unique and special times specifically to do God's bidding. They never do man's bidding. They are not man's servants. They're God's servants. And their appearance is extremely rare. All right? So this is not something you're going to say, well, I saw an angel yesterday. Well, maybe you did, but if you did, you probably didn't know it. And we'll put a verse up about that in just a moment. But here is Zacharias, having never seen an angel before, and he's in the temple, he's doing his work, and he looks over, and there's an angel. What was his response? He was troubled. There was fear that fell upon him. And when the angel speaks, he has to say to him, "Fear not. If you were ever to see an angel who was doing God's bidding, it would be something that would strike fear into your heart." During the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, angels appear repeatedly. This was a unique setting. It was a unique situation. Down in verse 28, it says, "The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Here is an angel speaking to, Mary? To Mary. And that angel is speaking to her. You can go on to chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. And here is another setting which is extremely unique. This is not something that will happen to you if you go on a camping trip. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And notice their response. They were terribly afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." He had to calm them down. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." But here's the point that I want you to see tonight. There was an angel. Here was a being from another world, from what we would call the spirit world, who was doing God's bidding. He was doing God's work. You can go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. Let's go ahead and look at that, because I think that one is important to look at as well. Back up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story starts in chapter 1 by saying that he was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. That was something intended by God. And here was an interesting little exchange that takes place. Look at verse 6. Satan, another angel, a fallen angel, is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an actual event. So you have one angel that is actually speaking. And as he speaks, this fallen angel named Satan speaks in verse 6, says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." He's got him up on the top of a temple. He says, just jump off. "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Here is the fallen angel Lucifer speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, questioning whether he's the Son of God, tempting him. But he quotes an Old Testament verse. And Jesus doesn't refute the verse. He says, you know, your heavenly Father, your Father said that if you jump off the pinnacle of this temple, it's like diving off the Empire State Building, that he'll give his angels charge over thee, that the angels will take care of you. Hasn't he told you that? Isn't that a promise from the Bible? And he said, you'll not dash your foot against a stone. That's basically, you won't stub your toe. Didn't he say that? Jesus doesn't refute that that is true. He just says, listen, it's written, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Yes, he did say that, but I don't have any reason to jump off the pinnacle of this temple. And so you could not look at the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I remember that verse in the Old Testament. It says that he'll give his angels charge over me, and Lord, I'm just going to claim that promise, and you dive off. It's going to be a rough landing. Because you're tempting the Lord your God. He's not going to send his angels. It's not that he couldn't. It's that they don't do your bidding. They do his bidding. But here is Satan bringing that verse up. He's talking about the spirit world. I want you to go on and look at another one. When we come to Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 12. Turn all the way over there. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we're at the resurrection of Christ, and it tells us in verse 11 that Mary stood outside at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the temple, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Well, here's another instance. Angels were there throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, after His resurrection, are the angels doing God's bidding to proclaim His resurrection. These are real beings. This is not fictional. It's not something that's hypothetical. I put this verse up here for you. You might be a little more familiar with this. Hebrews 13:2 says, Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. King James says you've entertained angels unawares. You were unaware that you were entertaining angels. Occasionally, I shouldn't say occasionally, almost daily, at times we have people stop here. And they want money, they want gasoline, they're all mixed up on the direction they're going. We could tell you some very humorous stories about people who are very good at this begging. And you kind of learn, unfortunately, people prey on churches. And most of the people who are on staff are pretty good now. Just when somebody walks through the door, and last Sunday night, somebody walked in right at the end of the service. And I think it was Sunday or Wednesday. That is almost always somebody who has planned that. And you just know that. But occasionally somebody will come, and Ray was here last week, and there was a guy sitting here, and I ended up talking to him, and I ended up taking him to Winchester, and I bought him some hamburgers and took him and sent him in the direction that he wanted to go. You know, the guy never asked me for anything. The guy didn't want anything. He was just coming by. And I really thought, you know, here's a guy, could be an angel that we're unaware of, because he didn't smell real good, but I don't think that's a sin. Sometimes it might be, but as I didn't smell smoke. He wasn't chewing tobacco. He didn't ask for anything. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God's angels will not be involved in sin. All right. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I think maybe an angel. No, it wasn't an angel. How do you know that? Because God does not He does not disguise His angels in sin. All right. So if somebody comes in and they've got a beer can in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand, I can tell you that's not one of God's angels, okay? So don't worry about saying to that person, listen, you need to get your life in order. I'm not going to bail you out of this. God may be taking you to the bottom so that you'll turn to Him. What if it's one of God's angels? It's not, okay? You didn't do anything wrong, all right? If you entertain angels unaware, it's going to be somebody who is like those who came to Abraham at Sodom and he entertained them. And so they don't disguise themselves in sinful ways. and so here is God, though, saying something that's interesting. And I have no idea, if we do this, that we entertain angels without knowing it. Do we? Very possibly could. I mean, I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how. I think it would be extremely rare. But do I think it is possible? Yes, I do. And that is one of the reasons I think that we need to be very careful to show hospitality. And I'd have to say, you know, when that guy was sitting out here, I was thinking, here's a guy, he's a bum, he's probably going to want, you know, food, shelter, shirt off my back. But when I met him and began to talk to him, I realized he's not asking for anything. He's just on his way to Oklahoma. And maybe it is, I don't know. And I'll do what I can to help someone like that who's obviously not preying on God's people. Because I don't know where God's angels are, but I know this, that there are angels. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, when God is reviewing the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, He writes a letter and He says, Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, Sardis. He goes down through the seven churches. What do you mean by the angel of the church? I don't know for sure. He could mean the pastor. Not that I'm an angel. I know you'd all disagree. He could mean that, but I don't think. I think he means the angel of that church. Is there an angel that's assigned to Keystone Baptist Church? I don't know. Don't go out of here and say, Pastor Wright said that. I have no idea. But it's interesting that he says that in the terminology of that. I want you to see a couple more verses because I want you to understand how extensive this is, and then we'll tie all this together for what we're looking at today. Do you remember 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17? We don't have time to do the whole story. If you want to read it later, you can. But there's a situation where Elisha is surrounded by an army. And as he's surrounded by the army, he is so calm that his servant is really almost bothered by this. He's just really upset by the fact that he's so calm. He's, what are we going to do? I mean, life is falling apart. They're going to come in. They're going to kill us. And all. Look at the army out there. And here's what Elisha prays. He says, I don't have the prayer up there, but he prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then here's the next verse. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the reason that Elisha wasn't real worried about it. Elisha had the spiritual eyesight to be able to look out, and while everything was falling apart around him, while life was just coming apart at the seams, and for us, if we put it in a modern context, while the doctor says you're going to die, while your money's gone, your job's gone, things are just falling apart. Here is Elisha. He's surrounded by an army that's ready to kill him because he's been giving away their secrets because God tells him to. And he looks out there and he says, not real worried about it. Because when I look out there, I see a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. If God wants to do something, and he did, he blinded the eyes of that army, and then he sent them into an ambush. But he said, I've got plenty of help. God has plenty of help out there. He is not at all bothered by what is taking place. There is plenty of help. Let me give you another illustration of that, and I think you'll remember this one as well. In Matthew 26, verse 53, Peter came to the Lord's defense. What did he use to come to the Lord's defense? The sword. Yeah. Peter pulled out the sword when the soldiers came, and he swung it, and what did he cut off? The ear. Cut off the servant's ear, Malchus's ear. And the Lord picked it up and put it back on. That should get your attention. But he makes this little comment when he's talking about it. He says, put away your sword. And then he says, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Legion, as I studied, is 6,000. So what's 6,000 times 12? 72,000. He looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I need to teach you a lesson here. I know all you see in front of you is this group of soldiers, maybe 20 or so, and they've got swords and staves and armor, and they outnumber us, and you know, they got all the bulging muscles, but... Boy, if I just asked my Father, he'd send me 72,000 angels. How'd you like to fight against those? 72,000. And he's just picking a number. That's a lot of angels. You go on into Revelation, and when you get to Revelation, he doesn't give us any specific numbers, but in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, he's talking about the angels and the creatures and the elders being around the throne. And it seems as though he's talking about these angels, and here's how he describes them. There are myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. What is a myriad? Lots. A myriad is really just innumerable. He said it's just myriads. It's just like the sand of the sea. It's just the myriads of them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. How extensive is the spirit world? It is huge. You and I can only see this physical world, but when we go through the Bible and we begin to study it, we realize that there is a world beyond this. Now, this is not something that is to take you into UFOs and all that. I mentioned that I believe in UFOs. Now, I don't believe that there are people on other planets who have, you know, trying to make their way here in the Star Wars. Sorry if you're a Star Wars fan. But, you know, what about this where 2 Kings 6, verses 15 through 17. Are there wars going on in the heavens? Yeah, there are. As a matter of fact, Daniel talks about a time when he prayed and God didn't answer his prayer for 30 days. Do you remember why? Because there was a battle going on in the heavens. And finally, the chief angel had to step in and settle the battle. And then he got to Daniel and he said, okay, now I'm finally here to answer your prayer. It's taken me 30 days to do this. And the delay in the answer to prayer wasn't because God wasn't willing to answer, nor because God couldn't, but he was letting things play out in the orderly universe that he has created. And he finally had to send an angel to straighten things out so that this angel could come and deliver the message. There is a spirit world out there. And that spirit world is one that we have to be aware of and we have to be responsible. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, I really saw something. I mean, I was out in the middle of the desert and I saw flashes of light and this and that. And okay, maybe you did. Is there a spirit world? Yeah. How do you know? It's all over the place in the Bible. We are not a part of that right now. We have no part in that. As a matter of fact, that is one of the things that we need to remember, that occasionally God will intervene in unusual ways. That's what miracles are, when God intervenes in the normal course of things. And that's the technical definition of a miracle, that God intervenes in the natural course of events. How does he do that? Well, he has plenty of angels to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ could suspend the natural laws of this earth. He could suspend gravity. He could suspend the course of sickness, of disease. He could suspend the natural laws of man. He's capable of doing that because there is a spirit world that we need to be aware of. But we are not involved in it. Now, we can look at the other side of that as well. What we've looked at is the spirit world in general. But when the Bible talks about this battle, he says that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here are some of the names that God calls our enemy. He's the liar and the father of it, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, your adversary the devil, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Here's how Satan is described. And here's what bothers me when we come to Halloween. Where is the focus in the spirit world in Halloween? It is in this world. And there is a preoccupation with demons and ghosts and evil spirits and hauntings and demon possession. There is a preoccupation with this. And this whole idea of being involved in that is very scary because it is real. And what used to be, and I really believe for the most part it was, something that was fun and it was just very light, I'm going to be Casper the Ghost. There is a lot of reality to what is going on out there now. I have an uncle that was a missionary in Haiti. And while I've never seen demon possession here, he will tell you that while he was in Haiti, he has seen people that he believes clearly are demon-possessed. And he has seen people do things that are just bizarre. And of course, Haiti is a place that said, God, we don't want you. And they threw him out. But here is a Halloween. Here is a celebration that does not lean in the direction of biblical truth. It doesn't lean in the direction of thinking of God's wonderful angels, entertaining spirits, angels unawares, of entertaining God's servants who are doing His bidding. This holiday is really focusing on this side of things. But here is the father of lies. And this may be, actually I don't know that I want to put that up there tonight. I'm going to get rid of that and pretend you didn't see it. This is something that you and I have to think about when we get to this point, that I do not want to be involved in this kind of a celebration. I don't want to be connected with it. Now, I've mentioned with Halloween what I have done as a response. I don't think there's anything wrong with dressing up and wearing a costume. You know, use the kids tonight. You can teach people to do it the right way. Any holiday that we have can be abused or it can be celebrated right. I mean, everything from Easter. They have the Easter Bunny now. Christmas is very secularized. Does that mean we as Christians give it up? Certainly not. We celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and take advantage of the opportunity to present Christ to others. At Easter, we take advantage of the opportunity to preach Christ risen. At Halloween, I have people coming, well, I don't, people come to your door and they want something from you. Hey, give them a Snickers and a tract. It's an opportunity if they're going to knock on your door. And you can take advantage of that without participating in it. I won't wear a witch costume. I won't wear a demon costume because I know that that is a real realm that I do not want to be a part of. And I trust you understand tonight that there's a big difference between just understanding that there is a spirit realm and understanding that you're glorifying or being involved in a part of it that is in open rebellion against God. And we do not want to glorify that. We don't want to be a part of that. And so we take a clear stance in saying we want to recognize the spirit world. We're not a part of that right now. And you have no way of being a part of that right now. But it is out there. Now, the one thing that you and I do have is we have the Spirit living within us. And that Spirit living within us gives us all the comfort and confidence that we need. The verse that I often quote to people is, say, well, you know, can we be demon-possessed? No, you can't, not if you're a believer. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I have no fear of Satan if he confronts me as a believer, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. And just like Satan, when he confronted the Lord looked back at him and said, Satan, you know, I'm not going to do that. I understand you. He has all power over him. And throughout the Gospels, he proved his power over him. That same Holy Spirit that's living inside of me has the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to fear from Satan, other than the fact that my own flesh will lead me to follow some of his suggestions. But he that is within me is greater than he that is in the world, and so I have nothing to fear. I am, in essence, a part of that spirit world because the Spirit lives inside of me. And I trust that will help you in recognizing and understanding some of the things that are going on. I think we're going to see more of Satan's working, more of the evil that he has, because people have such a preoccupation with that. People love some of these weird movies. And I think it's going to become more and more of a problem. And so you and I are going to need to be aware of what the Scripture teaches on that. Ultimately, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need Him, and you need to know that the Holy Spirit is directing you. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you.